As we begin the sermon today, here a reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we of all people are most to be pitied. But since Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man. But in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, first Christ, the first fruits, then those who belong to Him who have fallen asleep. Then the end will come, when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after He has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power. For He must reign until all His enemies are put under His feet. The final enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. And we say together, thanks be to God. Endings matter more than beginnings. Because it does not matter where you start the race that wins the prize. It matters where you finish the race. Because endings matter more than beginnings. And I suspect, we kind of like it this way. So think about your favorite book. The book that maybe you've read several times. Here's my guess and here's my hunch. Don't correct me in the middle of the sermon. Correct me after the sermon is over. But the reason that it's your favorite book is probably because it has a great ending to the story. Now, the beginning may or may not be good. In fact, the beginning could be absolutely terrible. The middle could be absolutely terrible. But because the ending is great, the ending makes the beginning and the middle worth enduring. Think about your favorite movie. It's probably your favorite movie because the movie always ends the way you want it to end. And if it didn't end the way you wanted it to end, guess what? It wouldn't be your favorite movie. Because great endings can make bad beginnings better. But here's the truth of what we have to realize, is that great endings can reverse bad beginnings, but great beginnings cannot reverse bad endings. In other words, it matters where things end. Now, there's inside of each one of us this underdog spirit. Because we know what it's like to be up against odds that we can't overcome. We know what it's like to be forgotten about. We know what it's like to be overlooked. We know what it's like to be fighting battles that we don't have the strength in ourselves to overcome. Because of this, we're drawn to underdog-like stories. If you're a sports fan, and if you're not, tune me out for a few minutes. I'll get to you in a second. If you're sports fans, this past week, one of the greatest comebacks in the history of sports, so it's been called, has happened. Tiger Woods emerged on the scene of PGA golf. And by the way, I do want to make a joke about whether golf is a real sport or not, because real golfers like to debate that, so there that is. He emerged on the scene as a young man and quickly rose to the top and became one of the greatest PGA golfers of all time. But his last several years, if you followed his story, has been filled with a lot of turbulence, needless to say. Infidelity in his marriage has come out, drunkenness as a struggle that he had. And in no way am I defending him. But just how would we like our dirty laundry to be aired all over national news? But, in the same token, don't feel too bad for him. Because you do recognize that if it was our name instead of his fame, we never would have got a second chance. And so I understand some of you may struggle with the analogy. But Tiger Woods also went through some physical problems with his knee and his back. And people said when he came back, he'll never make it back. Except last weekend, he won one of the highest awards in PGA golf in winning the Masters. And people who hate golf, we're talking about Tiger Woods' comeback. And I thought, why? You don't care about golf? And neither do I. It's a good Sunday afternoon nap starter. Amen. But here's why, I suspect. Because we are drawn to a great comeback story. Because we want to believe inside of us that what happened to Him in His comeback can happen to us. That when we have failed, maybe morally, maybe not, we can recover from it. That when we have failed with a substance or other bad decisions, that bad decision is not the end of all things, that there can be a comeback. That when we have emotional struggles, that we can overcome that, that there is a comeback to be had. So we root for the underdog. We root for the comebacks. Now, if you don't like sports, let's try this. This is why Hallmark movies are still in business. Predictable start, predictable middle, predictable end. The places change, the characters change, but the plot never changes. You know what the plot is? It's biblical. So for all you women who think I'm going to pick on the Hallmark Channel, it's biblical. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love always wins. Yes, I'm trying to earn every bonus point I can today on Easter. We want to know this, don't we? To be single and searching, to know that what can happen in the movies can happen to us. That's what we want to believe. We want to know that when we struggle in a loving somebody else, and that's an underlying assumption, if we love somebody else, there will be struggles. To know that love can endure all hardships and all struggles and even all famines that we go through. To know that in the end, love always wins. You see, there is inside of us an underdog story. We search for hope because we want to know that the hero still defeats the villain, that the Cinderella story can still overcome the evil empire in sports, whatever you want it to be. We want to know that what happens to them can happen to us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here's the problem that Paul has, is that the church at Corinth, they believed that Christ was raised from the dead, but they did not believe that that same resurrection would happen to you and to me when we die. So this is kind of a problem for the Apostle Paul. They believed that Easter happened to Christ, but Easter could not happen to us. And I kind of have wondered, you can study and scholars may suggest other things, there's real no good reason for why they believe this. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, so perhaps church tradition weaseled its way in. Here's what I suspect. I suspect that the church at Corinth has experienced what you and I have experienced. Enough bad endings to stop believing great endings are possible. So you come to Easter with the question. And if you don't believe Christ was raised from the dead, you don't have to. You're welcome. There's a place for you in Easter, and I'm going to talk to you in a minute. But I want to start where Paul started, that they believe Christ, it happened to Christ, but not to them. We want to believe that this is possible. And so let's translate it this way. Here's what the Corinthians believe. That if it happened to Christ, but not to us, this is all we get in life, then guess what? This life is as good as it gets. Did you hear how the scripture started? It said, but if we only hope in Christ for this life, we are to be the most pitied of all people. Because if this is as good as it gets, that kind of stinks, doesn't it? I mean, life is good. Life has lots of joys. Lots of blessings, lots of laughter. And life, pretty tough. Things don't always end the way we want them to end. We pray prayers and they don't result in the answers that we ask them to pray. God doesn't always make the comeback and there's not always turns around. And so we come into Easter asking the question, so what if Christ was raised from the dead? So let me talk to those, if you would say, I'm not sure about this Easter thing. It's okay. I want to take a defense lawyer's position. This is what Paul does. Paul says, okay, so if you don't believe this, let's start back at the beginning of the story. Because this changes everything. If we don't believe in the resurrection, nothing is possible. So here he goes. If you're not sure about the resurrection in Christ, let me make just a few cases. And no, these are not the points of my sermon, and my sermon is about halfway over, not at the end. Exhibit A, proof. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Can you say that in the court of law? So for those who don't believe that Christ was raised from the dead, the first thing we have to deal with is, where was the body of Jesus? So when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Jews are the reason that he died, because he claimed to be the Son of God and he wouldn't stop it. So they had him murdered. And they placed him in a tomb, but when he was raised from the dead, they spread a rumor among the Jews, and the scriptures say that continues into this day, that the Jews stole the body and hid it. Now, if the Jews stole the body and hid it, don't we believe that the Jews had all the reason to find it and present it to say, look, he's not who he said he was. He died. Because if you're alive, there can't be a dead body. And so that's just exhibit A, proof that I want to enter into the evidence. You're the jury. Make your own verdict. You can rule guilty or not guilty, but I just want to present it for your thoughts. The second thing Paul says in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, then Christ, after he was raised from the dead, because there was no body, so he was raised from the dead, this is what we Christians believe, he appeared to over 500 people. I want to start a rumor mill. Can we start a rumor mill? I want to invite one person out into the hallway, and I'm going to tell you a secret. And then I'm going to come in, and the next person seated next to them has to go out. And we're going to go all the way around the room. And at the very end, the last person has to announce the secret. And we're going to see if what they heard is the same of what I started with. Have you ever done this exercise? We did it in elementary school. It didn't work. Now, the principle of the story was the same. You know what changed? The details. This is probably a room of about 100. So let's just multiply it times 5. Do we really believe that if they created a lie and a story to cover it, that 500 people could say the same story with the same details over and over again without contradicting themselves? So I submit to evidence Exhibit B. You're the jury. You rule. Guilty, not guilty. Exhibit C, Paul then says, he appeared to the apostles, and then he appeared to me. He said, I was the worst of them all, because I used to kill Christians, and then I became one. Wait a minute. You became like your enemies. Who's signing up for that? Not me. Unless something convinces me otherwise. Now, I'm not asking you to take Paul's word for it. I'm asking you just to take my word for it. You may not know me, you may not trust me. I love my job, and I love my church, and I love my God. But if I was convinced that this is as good as it gets, I'm resigning today, I'm going to get a job where I can make the most money I can make, and have the most fun I can have, until my time comes. And not just me, an entire group of people for thousands of years have believed this truth. Because this God is not just a God who was raised from the dead. He is a God that appears to you and to me individually. So I just want to, I mean, maybe you think I'm crazy, and I am. I just want you to know that. But I want to exhibit myself on behalf of the whole church, to exhibit C of the evidence. You rule, guilty or not guilty. Hopefully that helps. And by the way, if it doesn't and you have arguments, I invite them. Let's sit down and talk. I may not have all the answers, but you're invited to discuss them. And I promise you, there'll be as much open-minded on this end as there is on the other end, because there's things we can work through. Now, let's say we believe that you say, okay, I think I can get on board with Christ being raised from the dead, but what difference does it really make for me? So Paul takes the negative side. He says, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, here's the things that can't happen. First, we can't be changed. The language he uses is, we're stuck in our sin. So here's what I want to argue. Another exhibit. Have you ever met somebody who was struggling in a lifestyle of some sort of addiction, or they're just spiraling out of control, their life ended in brokenness, and then they said, I went to church and met Jesus and everything changed? So if we believe Christ wasn't raised from the dead and He doesn't raise us too, then nothing can ever get better. Have you ever met somebody's life who's gotten better because they've claimed to meet Jesus? Or actually, have you just claimed that somebody who claimed their life got better because of something or something of someone? See, if death conquered Jesus, then death conquers us all the time and all the ways. Is it possible that what happened to Christ can and will happen to us? The second one that I want to talk about is not just stuck in our sin, but our faith becomes futile. In other words, faith doesn't do anything. Have you ever had unexpected blessings? Out of the blue, ones you never asked for? Multiple times? Where you've been in the right place at the right time, or you've not been in the wrong place at that time, and you realize you missed something by just a minute that could have been you? You have enough of these in life, are they just coincidence? If you believe that, I'm just asking. What Paul would say is that if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, and if what happened to Him can't happen to us, then nothing would ever change. Prayer would never change anything. Faith would never change anything. But what if, for a minute, it does? So just stay with me. I'm moving. I'm almost done with my argument. That's the negative side, Paul says. And now finally to the text, because you have to know what's going on. Paul says, okay, what if Christ was raised from the dead? Just come with me on that theory. I went with you on this theory. Come with me on this. He says, then Christ becomes the first fruit. So imagine it this way. I grew up in the country, so I grew up loving farming. And so when it was harvest time, there were always trucks full of grain going down the road. They were going to their grain bins. But the first time they got in the field at harvest, they would take the first load of grain and they wouldn't take it to their grain bins. They would take it to the church. And the pastor, the priest, would take it and present it to the Lord and says, this belongs to you. And here's what it meant. Just as God has blessed the first part of the harvest to be given to you, He promises to bless the rest of the harvest that is to come. So if Christ is the first fruit, here it is, what happened to Christ will happen to you. That's the promise. That if He raised Christ from the dead, the promise is He will raise us from the dead. Now here's one of the problems that we deal with. I'm going to teach a little bit. Isn't that what you've been doing? Yes, but church doctrine. So if it bores you, just come back in a few minutes. I'll be almost done. What happens when we die? An age-old question. So some will take Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians and says that when Christ shall return, the dead in Christ shall rise first, because they've fallen asleep. So they would say that when we die, we just go to sleep until Christ returns. Well, then you have the Gospel to deal with. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, because He said, remember Me when you come into Your kingdom. He said, today I tell you the truth. Today you will be with Me in paradise. Not when I come again. So wait a minute. Have we fallen asleep? Yes. Are we in heaven? Yes. So which is it? Yes. This is my interpretation of it. Because He says it's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. So when we die, our bodies enter this stage of sleep. Because our bodies stay here on earth, right? This is why we have cemeteries. This is why we bury our dead. And guess what? Every cemetery is pointed one direction, east. Because Jesus shall come from the eastern sky, so that when He comes, the dead shall be raised. What does this have to do with the sermon? Here it is. What happened to Christ will happen to us. Now, where is our soul? If we believe in Jesus Christ, our soul is with Him in heaven. If we don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's separated from Him in hell. That's our understanding. But when Jesus comes, He'll make all things new, including our heavenly bodies, and we'll become heavenly beings as He always intended us to be. But here's what I want us to know. What happened to Him will happen to us. Now, let me give you good news and bad news. I like bad news first. So brace yourself, then good news. Bad news first, according to John chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 59, it's in that sermon discussion guide. When Christ comes and we hear His voice, the dead will be raised, and those who have done wicked deeds will be judged and will face the punishment. So every single person, when Christ comes, who have already died, they will be raised. There will be a resurrection. What happened to Him will happen to us. See, we can never resurrect ourselves. Resurrection always happens outside of us. But when we do, if we do not know Christ, we will face judgment. Bad news. Good news? But for those who have done the good deeds and have trusted Christ, they will be raised to life with Him. Here's the best part. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. I just point people to Him. And I trust Him. He is loving and He is kind. And I know there will be a whole lot more people in heaven than some staunchy, judgmental Christians think will be. Praise God. I'll leave that one alone. Ooh, I want to chase it, but I'll leave it alone. What happens to Christ can and will happen to you. Let me close. Let me close this. So what does this mean to us? Christ is raised from the dead and He will do it for us. Number one, we can start new with faith in Him. So death comes through Adam because Adam sinned. We all have a tendency to sin and we'll fall into sin and fall short of the glory of God. Congratulations, the word is for all. So we get the plank out. We quit staring at the plank in someone else's life because we have a big log in our life because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But just of all is sin, all, everybody say all, will be made alive in Christ. This is an invitation for all people. Praise God. And so no matter, it doesn't matter where we came from, I'm not dismissing it, and I'm not dismissing you, but it doesn't matter our past, doesn't even matter our present, because beginnings do not determine endings. And middles and presents don't determine endings. But in the resurrection of Christ, the ending can determine what happens in the middle, and it can forgive what has happened in the past. Everything is made new. So it's an invitation to faith to start new wherever we're at, whatever that might look like for us. Second, is we can stand firm in the faith. Paul comes to the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He ends in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you." This is present circumstance. When things don't always turn out the way we want, here's the message. Stand firm. You know why we can stand? Because He stood under death. And nothing formed against us can stand. We can stand because all things that are standing against us have been put underneath His feet. You're going to make me work on Easter. You ever heard that saying, "It's just beneath me"? We always say it as the negative side. You know, people that are snooty and have their nose in the air, they just act like everybody else is beneath them. That's all I'm talking about. I'm just reminding you that everything that comes against you in life, for those who believe in Jesus Christ, it is under His feet, and we are seated with Him in the heavenly realm, so that means that it's beneath us. Somebody tries to get us in a negative mindset at work. That's beneath me. No, it can't stand against me. Nope. We struggle. We have hardships. That's beneath me. It's trying to come up and conquer me, but it can't because it's beneath Him and I'm with Him. So we stand firm because it can't stand against us. This is how all things will end, and because that's how it ends, it changes the present. It changes the past. So what's the last thing that it does for us? surrender fully to it. He writes at the end, he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, the whole purpose of this thing, it's not just God created the world knowing we'd mess up so He'd give us a good Easter story. And the whole point is to try and keep us out of hell. No, the whole point is to have life with God. Always been the point from the beginning. That He would give us a brand new creation. And guess what He does in that brand new creation? He puts us to work. Work that doesn't make us tired or weary. You know what I'm talking about? The thing that brings you passion and joy in life that you wish would never end and continue for all of eternity? That's what God intends for our life. That's the purpose in which He has. That's the work that He calls us to. I'm thankful for part of the language because it says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because it's not in vain. And I say, sometimes, Lord, it sure feels like it. We do the same good that we can do and it seems to make no difference. We pray the prayers and it seems to make no difference. Pastors probably aren't supposed to say this on Easter, so I'll probably say it. We go to church and it feels like it makes no difference. In it, same, in and out, in and out. But we don't live according to the past and we don't live according to what we see in the present. We live according to what is true in the end. That what happened to Christ will happen to us. In fact, in the Scriptures, when you use a word like that, the Greek language does it better. It's actually a present tense. So will is a present tense. It's referring to the future, but it's with the understanding that it's a presently active. So it's not just that it will happen, that what will happen is happening and will lead us to the end. So what happened to Christ won't just happen to us. What happened to Christ is presently happening in us. And the way in is through faith in Him. Maybe brand new faith today. It may need faith that needs to stand firm, and it may be faith to continue to be faithful to the work of the Lord for which He's called us. Wherever we are, what has happened to Him is presently happening to us. Praise God.